Because her parents and relatives had gone that day to another place. At that time, a few men arrived at the house, specifically desiring to marry her. She received them with all hospitality. Text number 6. Ragnarcha prakostastas chakro sankha sanam mahat. The girl went to a private place and began to make preparations so that the unexpected male guest could eat. As she was beating the rice, the conch shell bracelets on her arms were colliding and making a loud noise. Tathat jukukshitam matva mahati viditathataha avan jai haita sankhan dhro panyo asish shiyat. The young girl feared that the men would consider her family to be poor because their daughter was busily engaged in the menial task of husking rice. Being very intelligent, the shy girl broke the shell bracelets from her arms, leaving just two on each wrist. Upayo apyabhut gosho yavagnyatcha sasankayo satraptikam nirabhidhad ikkasman navaradvanatvani. Thereafter, as the young girl continued to husk the rice, the two bracelets on each wrist continued to collide and make noise. Therefore she took one bracelet off each arm, and with only one left on each wrist, there was no more noise. And dasiksam imam tasya upadisham arindama lokan anucharan ittan lokatatta vivittaya. O subduer of the enemy, I travel throughout the surface of the earth, learning constantly about the nature of this world. And thus I personally witnessed the lesson of the young girl. Purport. The Brahma sage here explains to King Yadu that he is not presenting theoretical knowledge, rather, while wandering throughout the world, the observant and thoughtful Brahma has personally experienced the lessons learned from all the above mentioned gurus. Thus, instead of posing himself to be omniscient like God, he humbly explains that he has faithfully learned these lessons in his travels. So, of course, we have to remember that originally, going back a few chapters, Krishna began to speak this story, conversation, and history between the Avadhuta Brahmana and Yadu, in order to reveal to Uddhava that Krishna had advised Uddhava to take sannyas and to travel throughout the world, fixed in renunciation and detachment, and meditating upon the Supreme Lord. Uddhava wanted further instructions on how to practically execute that instruction, and he wanted the Supreme Lord to personally advise him, being the best of gurus. So Krishna explained to Uddhava that one can also use one's intelligence to act as a guru. Within this chapter, and of course in many other parts of this conversation between Krishna and Uddhava, Krishna is explaining to Uddhava also that one must search out a bona fide guru. So that instruction is there, but along with that instruction, one should also use one's intelligence like a guru as well. One should not simply just always be totally dependent upon the guru without thinking that the guru will do all the work, and that, you know, we can have a lazy intelligence and not do any of the work. So the idea here is that we take the bona fide spiritual master, which is essential, who can teach us Vedic knowledge, which is the source of real knowledge, and we apply our own intelligence to do as much work as possible within that parameter. So therefore you see here that the Avadhuta Brahmana is explaining that how he is doing that. So that is one of the purposes that Krishna is instructing Uddhava in this story of the Avadhuta Brahmana. And also, of course, within this story is instructions on how one can, perceiving the various events and elements of the material universe, one can see them, see the faults within seeing them as objects of sense enjoyment, but seeing the faults within the objects of material elements as something that causes misery, one can also become detached. So these things are there within the instructions, the original instructions of Uddhava, of Krishna to Uddhava. So I'll just read on. The point there is that, as we will see within the next verse, this little story here about the girl with the bracelets, and really continuing to conclude the Avadhuta Brahmana's instructions, Dattatreya, the Avadhuta Brahmana, really begins to conclude his instructions by discussing the process of Astanga Yoga, or Ashtanga Yoga Mishra Bhakti. It is Ashtanga Yoga mixed with some bhakti. So the point being that Krishna is not necessarily teaching Uddhava to become an Ashtanga Yogi. He is teaching Uddhava how one's mind and intelligence should also be actively employed positively under the guidance of a spiritual master to make spiritual progress, and how one should be detached from the material world. These instructions come within Dattatreya's instructions, which culminate in Ashtanga Yoga, but it's not necessary that Krishna is advising us to take up the practice of Ashtanga Yoga, even though that is mentioned here. So, we'll read the next verse. Vashe Vahanam Kalaho Bhave Bharata Vayorapi Ekya Iva Vashattasmat Kumarya Iva Kankanaha. When many people live together in one place, there will undoubtedly be quarrelling. And even if only two people live together, there will be frivolous conversation and disagreements. Therefore, to avoid conflict, one should live alone, as we learn from the example of the bracelet of the young girl. So here's the conclusion of the story, that the Brahmana is concluding that from this we should live alone. Before, Śrīla Viśvanātha Chakravarti Thakura has mentioned a nice example in this regard. Because the young girl mentioned in this story has no husband, she had to fulfill her desires as a host by removing her bracelets so that each wrist held one bracelet only. In the same way, the process of jnana yoga, or spiritual advancement by philosophical speculation, demands that the speculating sages live alone without any association. Since Gandhi had dedicated their lives to speculation, there will undoubtedly be endless argument and quarrelling on technical points if many Gandhis live together. Therefore, to keep a peaceful atmosphere, they must live alone. So, in this part of the analogy, if we take the process of jnana yoga, it is akin to the young girl having no husband. In the same way, the jnana yogis have not made a strong attachment with the Supreme Lord, and therefore their philosophical speculations, which are devoid of a solid relationship with the Supreme Lord, are really a disturbing noise, even to each other. They cannot come to a conclusion. Therefore, on the other hand, a king's daughter who has been duly married to an aristocratic prince fulfills her duty to her husband by dressing herself attractively with innumerable ornaments and approaching him for love. Similarly, the goddess of devotion, Bhakti Devi, decorates herself with the innumerable ornaments of the Vaishnavas who come together to relish the sweet sound of the holy name of the Lord. So, here, of course, then if we take the example of a young girl who is duly married, she may be compared to the goddess of Bhakti Devi, and therefore what the sounds, for instance, of the bracelets are very attractive and serve the proper purpose, as does the singing and chanting and discussions of the devotees, because it is connected with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then it is very pleasing and not disturbing to each other, nor to the Lord, nor to others. Because pure Vaishnavas do not intimately associate with non-devotees, it may be said that they reside alone, and thus they also fulfil the purpose of this verse. There cannot be any quarrel among pure devotees because they are on the real platform of desirelessness, not wanting even salvation or mystic powers, what to speak of sense gratification. Because they are all devotees of Krishna, they may freely associate with one another for glorifying the Lord, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 325:34. A pure devotee who is attached to the activities of devotional service, and who always engages in the service of my lotus feet, never desires to become one with me. Such a devotee who is unflinchingly engaged always glorifies my pastimes and activities. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur has commented on this verse as follows. So here's another slight, important lesson one can take. The young girl in the story kept only one bracelet on each wrist so that there would be no noisy conflict among the bracelets. Similarly, one should give up the association of those who are not devoted to the Supreme Lord. This is the actual lesson to be learned. A real Vaishnava is always pure and faultless in his character. However, in those places where non-devotees congregate, there will undoubtedly be envious criticism of the devotional service of the Lord, and those who falsely attempt to analyse reality without the Supreme Personality of Godhead will create much disturbing noise in the name of philosophy. Therefore, one should remain in those places where the Supreme Lord is properly worshipped according to the Vedic standard. If everyone is dedicated to glorifying the personality of Godhead Krishna, there will not be any impediment in mutual association. However, in a place where people have many different purposes besides the pleasure of the Supreme Lord, social dealings will certainly be disrupted. One should therefore avoid association of those who are inimical to devotional service, otherwise one will be frustrated in achieving the spiritual purpose of life. One who always keeps himself in the company of the devotees of the Lord is actually living alone. If one lives in a community where the only consideration is the pleasure of the Lord, then one can avoid the contradictory situations caused by many persons competing to satisfy their own material desires. This is the lesson intelligently understood by the Brahman from the bracelets of the young girl. In this connection, Srila Mandacharya quotes the following: Asaj janaistu sambasso na kattavya katanchana yavaccha bahubhir sa janaisa tu muktida. One should not under any circumstances live with those who are not devotees of the Lord. On the other hand, one should stay with many devotees because such association awards liberation. So, as stated, this verse leads into the next series of verses where the Avadhuta Brahmana advises one to take up the process of Astanga Yoga, and that practice of Astanga Yoga can only be performed by living alone. Of course, he is recommending a process as described later, Ashtanga Yoga Misra Bhakti, which means it is Ashtanga Yoga, but there is also an element, there is a sufficient quantity of Bhakti, so it is mixed. Ashtanga Yoga, the eightfold process of yoga, mixed with bhakti or devotion to the Lord. Dattatreya, he is one of the Leela avatars, so he is counted as one of the incarnations of the Lord. His position is a little difficult to understand. He's an incarnation of the Lord, and yet at the same time, in many places, he is considered to be, his philosophy is considered to be dangerous for the devotees, for those who actually want to come to the proper conclusions of devotional service. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it describes that persons such as Dattatreya, they're like sharks in the ocean of philosophical conclusions. Generally, if one comes across the philosophy of Dattatreya, one will be swallowed up, eaten up, and one's chances of actually relishing the ocean of bhakti rasa will become destroyed. So we have to understand the actually at the with the change of manus in the day of Brahma, in one day of Brahma there are 14 manus. Each one lives for 71 cycles, the four yugas. With each change of the manus, there are different, you know, Indra is appointed, someone is appointed as Indra, someone is appointed, there are different, seven different sages who are appointed. Someone is appointed to disseminate the process of Ashtanga Yoga or Mystic Yoga, who is Dattatreya in this case. Someone is appointed to disseminate the process of Jnana Yoga, such as we have the Kamaras. Someone is appointed to disseminate the process of Bhakti Yoga, we have Narada Muni. There are different the personality of Godhead in order to guide everyone according to their particular desires. He sets up the universe at the beginning of each manu. The universal structure is set up like this. So Dattatreya specifically, he teaches this process of mystic yoga, but it tends to be impersonal in its leaning. It's very easy for those who have an impersonal who want to come to the conclusion that ultimately they can become one with God, they will find the philosophy of Dattatreya very appealing, and they can very easily see their conclusions within his philosophy. Although bhakti is there, if one carefully looks at it, bhakti is there, but if one has an impersonal leaning, which many people do, they will miss that real point and come to an impersonal understanding through Dattatreya's teachings on mystic yoga. But Dattatreya's teachings on Ashtanga Yoga, like all the teachings, they're stepping stones to a higher platform, ultimately everything culminating in an understanding of bhakti or surrender to the Lord. So the progress is one begins with Karma Yoga, where there is just an attraction for attaining the higher heavenly planets and just getting some really, you know, solid material rewards and some really enjoying the material world, and doing that piously so that one will not suffer some sinful reactions. Gradually, through the process of Karma Yoga, one is always worshipping the Lord in that process, although the real knowledge of that is not very well developed. But one gradually comes to the point of detachment, understanding that I'm rotating, going to the heavenly planets, coming back, going to the heavenly planets, coming back. There must be a more stable platform on the platform of spirit. Gradually they understand by associating with the Brahmanas and the devotees that I am the spirit soul, and they tend to then want to have pleasure on the transcendental platform. They will take to the process of Jnana Yoga and become a little detached from this up and down sort of movement in the material world. By that process of Jnana Yoga, they will gradually understand their spiritual nature, and they may then want to have direct realization of that, their own spiritual nature, and also to perceive the nature of the super soul. And so they will take up the process of Astanga Yoga, Eightfold Process of Yoga. The danger is, of course, that generally there's an impersonal leaning, and in the beginning there's a tendency to equate oneself as being non-different from the super soul. So although they are trying to have realization of the super soul, there's the misunderstanding that they are the super soul and that they can become one with the super soul. Gradually, by association with devotees, they understand that the Supreme Lord and the individual soul are two different personalities, and therefore they begin to want to offer their, develop a relationship, with the proper understanding of the supreme nature of the super soul, and they then take up bhakti. So in this process of Astanga Yoga, they can still be very, very attached to the process of Astanga Yoga. They're beginning to realise that there is a Supreme Lord who is different from them, who is supreme and should be worshipped. So they're practising a little bit of both at the same time. At that. But the danger is that with a philosophy such as Dattatreya, there tends to be, it's very easy to get caught up with an impersonal understanding to feel that one can become one with the super soul, and that's the danger. Actually, Shankaracharya, who came, appeared about 700 AD or something like that, his philosophy was strongly based upon the teachings of Dattatreya and personalities such as them. So, but if one sees the teachings of Dattatreya properly and takes the next gradual step and gets the next instalment of knowledge of bhakti, then it's not dangerous. In fact, Krishna teaches the same philosophy in the Bhagavad Gita. We see actually Krishna teaches Astanga Yoga Mishra Bhakti in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. So he teaches the same as what Dattatreya is teaching. For those who have an impersonal desire to merge with Brahma Jyoti, or for those who actually want to gradually elevate to the platform of bhakti and attain Vaikuntha liberation, or ultimately to attain pure love of God. So these teachings are there in the Bhagavad Gita, but they're not dangerous, because Krishna, when we read the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna doesn't teach these teachings as the all in all, as an isolated teaching. Because he teaches it within the reference of Bhakti Yoga. Actually, on every page of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is teaching Bhakti Yoga. He highly recommends, fully endorses Bhakti Yoga. And at the end he says, give up everything else, your Karma Yoga, your Jnana Yoga, your Astanga Yoga, your Mixed Yoga, just give it all up and just fully dedicate yourself to me in Bhakti Yoga. So he's only recommending Bhakti Yoga. So when you hear this philosophy in that context, it doesn't become dangerous. The danger is that people take up the teachings such as Dattatreya as the all in all. There is nothing beyond that. And therefore, they can, then they're in a very dangerous position. It's like walking into the middle of a conversation. You know, you walk past a couple of people and you overhear, oh, did you know such, such, such? And then that person goes off and says, I heard. You know, that, but they didn't hear the whole conversation. They just walked past, I heard a bit. See? And it can be very, very dangerous. So, but strangely enough, if you talk to most people who do look into philosophy, which is rare in itself, and most people are not interested, they just want to, you know, has, you know, who won the cricket, you know, has the football team going, you know, did you win the lotto, you know, what's the weather today, you know, like this. That's, you know, what's the winter fashions. Most people are not interested. But if you find people who somehow, you know, take an interest in philosophy or some path or yoga, generally you find that they have fixed themselves on one little fragment of the story. And because of that, it's actually dangerous. As I say, a little knowledge is dangerous. So here we see, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna teaches the same teachings. In the 8th chapter, he starts, text number 8, Abhyasa Yoga, so actually in the next bit of what it mentions it, Abhyasa Yoga is what is actually being recommended by Padatraya. Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena Chaita Sanani Gamina Paramam Purusham Divyam Yati Patana Chintayam. He who meditates on me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Partha, is sure to reach me. In this beginning verse, Krishna is addressing both the Ananya Bhakta, or the pure devotee, those who want to take up pure devotional service, and the mixed devotee, who's following some process of yoga as well. For both of them, the goal is to remember the Lord. Some may have an impersonal understanding of the Lord, some may meditate upon the Lord as the Super Soul, some may meditate upon him as Krishna, but either way, the goal is to meditate upon the Lord. So that's it. Then, in the next 5 verses, he actually describes the process of Sangha Bhakti Mishra, Mishra Bhakti. It says, text 9, once you meditate upon the Supreme Person as one who knows everything, as one who is the oldest, who is the controller, who is smaller than the smallest, who is the maintainer of everything, who is beyond all material conception, who is inconceivable and who is always a person. He is luminous like the sun and he is transcendental beyond this material nature. So here, Krishna is speaking to, especially because the Sangha Yogis, their goal is generally the Super Soul. So he's giving the characteristics of the Super Soul. And Prabhupada gives an analysis in that report that just as a caterpillar meditates on becoming a butterfly, and so they can literally transform, in the same way, if we always think of the Supreme Lord, we can transform to have those same qualities, not the same quantity, but the same qualities. So then, in the next verse, text 10, it says, one who at the time of death fixes his light hair between the eyebrows and, by the strength of yoga, with an undeviating mind, engages himself in remembering the Supreme Lord in full devotion, will certainly attain to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So, there again, it is describing the process of Astanga Yoga to fix the prana, the light airs, between the eyebrows. First, of course, the prana. The prana is the life airs, they are the doorway to the action of all the senses. So by controlling the prana, you control all activity and withdraw activity. And you fix it, the prana from the heart, and gradually rise it to the top of the head. And that's by withdrawing activity and withdrawing one's, even though there is some sensual, you know, one is computing that there is some sensual activity going on, one really withdraws from anything that is remotely connected with enjoying sense objects. Simply one is maintaining one's bodily functions, and in that way withdrawing the senses, the mind, in such a way that it can then focus on the Supreme Lord. It's sort of a mechanical process to do that. In text number 11, he continues, persons who are learned in the Vedas, who add omkara and who are great sages in the renounced order, enter into Brahman. Desiring such perfection, one practices celibacy. I shall now explain to you the process by which one may attain salvation. Text 12. The yogic situation is that of detachment from all sensual engagements, closing all the doors of the senses, and fixing the mind and the heart and the life air at the top of the head, one establishes himself in yoga. After being situated in this yogic practice and vibrating the sacred syllable Om, the supreme combination of letters, one thinks of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and quits his body, he will certainly reach the spiritual planets. So, in those verses, Krishna is explaining the same teachings that are given by Dattatreya. And, as we know from the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna describes this process of yoga, the first consideration is that one must live alone. It is not possible to practice yoga properly in the cities, nor even with other people. You can't actually, there's no such thing as a yoga society or a yoga club. You won't find in the Bhagavad Gita yoga club, yoga society. You practice it alone, by yourself, as given the examples of the Bengals. There's no question in the cities, and generally one has to, you know, go to a very secluded and sacred place. Usually yogis, you will find them, you know, hidden away in Hrishikesh, you know, Hardwar, or, you know, Prabhupada gives the example, if you go along the banks of the Ganges or the Jamuna, maybe every 3 or 4 miles you will see a yogi. Another 3 or 4 miles, you see one. There's not like a little club. they live alone. But, you know, every 4 years or every 12 years, you know, they may come down to the Kumbh Mela and they may gather. And as Srila Prabhupada said, you know, because he used to live in and therefore he used to go there and he would see, and he, when he was with some people who showed him through and knew very well the personalities, they would point out that this one here, he's 700 years old, and this one here, he's 300 years old. So there's actually a book that they printed. Kumbh Mela has pictures, and there's a picture there of a yogi who's 250 years old. He probably looks about 50, but Prabhupada was saying that some of these ones at 700 years old, they look like a young man as they practice yoga alone and in complete seclusion, and usually in a sanctified place as well, because you know, along the banks of the Ganges or various holy rivers or sacred sites, because the this very enlivening for that sort of spiritual practice. So in this way, that is actually the especially in Kali Yuga, even those secluded places are not so secluded anymore, and you know, the whole atmosphere is very, very disturbed, and people's minds are very disturbed. Even if they go to a secluded place, here's describing that, you know, even if there's two people, they will argue. In Kali Yuga, even if a person is by themselves, they'll argue with themselves. their own mind, you know, will torture them. And they'll argue back, leave me alone. So, you know, it's just not possible, especially in this day and age. But actually, in order to practice yoga, one properly, this is Sangha yoga, one has to live alone. So, but the teachings of Dattatreya can be equally applied to the devotees. As described in the purport here, technically the devotees live alone. A devotee lives alone by not associating with those who are very materialistic or averse to the supremacy of the Supreme Lord. Those who are really materialistic include those who are just, you know, very much interested in money and sex and wine and meat and things like that, and also those who worship demigods. Those who worship demigods without accepting the supremacy of the Lord, they're also in that category of people who should be avoided or associated. And those who are, you know, Mayavadis, who actually believe that we are God, or that, you know, there is no personal God, that, you know, the personal concept of God is just an illusion, their company should also be avoided. So by avoiding only living with devotees and associating with devotees, one is actually living alone. One is fulfilling the ultimate message that here is given by Dattatreya. And also, a devotee practices monabrata, or silence. How does a devotee practice monabrata? He practices it by ignoring different scriptures which promote these demigod worship or Mayavadi philosophy, by not discussing them, not hearing them, they're practicing monabrata. So there is a negative injunction, but for every negative injunction, the Vedas actually give a positive injunction. If there is something we shouldn't do, there is a positive, which means there is something which should be done. Don't do this because you should be doing that. So the positive injunctions are actually given by Rupa Goswami in the Nectar Devotion. We see in the Nectar Devotion that Srila Rupa Goswami advises that one should live in holy places. One should live, you know, so in this age it's not possible to go into the forest, to go to Hrishikesh and live like a yogi, but one still has to go to a place where spiritual progress is highly enlivened and highly favoured. The same principle is there. And for that, one should go to the temple. So one should, in the Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami describes it, twice a day, one should go to a temple. Of course, if that's not possible, then one should establish an altar and at home, so that one's home becomes as good as a temple. And one should also visit the various holy places. The holy places themselves, just like Dwarka, it's described that if someone lives in Dwarka, even for 2 weeks, then one will attain liberation. They have, you know, there's a special potency within the holy places to give liberation, and especially those connected with Krishna, to give bhakti. And one should not associate with non-devotees, materialists and minor devotees, but one should associate with devotees. That is the positive. So we see here that those instructions are left out of Dattatreya's teachings. and therefore it tends to be quite impersonal. Because if you keep in mind that ultimately, in the next verse here, Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita, he says that, text 14, but for one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain as Sanaprita because of his constant engagement in devotional service. So Krishna says, you know, this yoga process is certainly very, very difficult. One can attain liberation. These yogis, they attain Vaikuntha. They can attain Salokya, Mukti, same planet as the Lord, or, you know, some of the incursors can attain, Sujuja, merging with the Brahman. But if they're actually meditating upon the Super Soul, they'll actually attain Vaikuntha. But it is very difficult. But Krishna, he says that, you know, if you practice bhakti, it's very easy, and I am very easy to obtain because of his constant engagement in devotional service. So bhakti doesn't have the impediments that the yogis have. Very, very difficult, almost impossible to be a yogi, even in Vedic times. Very rare, yogis are very rare. In Kali Yuga, it's just ridiculous, preposterous, to even attempt. But just by associating with devotees, visiting the temple, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, in this way, very easy to fix one's mind on the Supreme Lord and to become detached from the material world. Very, very easy. The added benefit is that Krishna actually helps the devotee. It's throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes it in many ways. I give the intelligence. I give the direction. I carry what they lack. I preserve what they have. So Srila Prabhupada used to give the example that the yogi is like the little baby monkey. The little baby monkey, if you see that when they swing from the trees, it has to cling to the mother by its own strength. Very dangerous. Whereas the bhakti yogi is like the kitten, the baby kitten. The mother holds the kitten in her own mouth, so the kitten doesn't do anything. So that's what Krishna is saying, that the bhakti yogi, his position, it's very easy for them, because Krishna does do, although Krishna wants us to use our intelligence and our own activities and what have you, at the same time he is carrying us. He's, you know, really there like a mother cat, just helping. In that way, and plus, Srila Prabhupada also describes that, you know, bhakti is very rare. Why is it very rare? One of the reasons it's very rare is because people want something very difficult. He gives the example of homeopathic medicine. If you give someone a little tablet that tastes a little sweet on the tongue, they'll say no. No, it cannot. There's nothing there. Give me some bitter medicine that I can really taste it. Scream my face up and I don't look forward to, then I'll know that I'm taking some medicine. See? So people, if they practice Ashtanga yoga and they press the nose and drill the respiration, what have you? Very difficult. I remember I used to do Ashtanga yoga not very well. Along with my drinking a beer and what have you, but we used to have to drink seawater, you know, every day, a little bit of seawater, and brush our bodies with brushes. I don't know why we did that, but all these very difficult things, you know, weird, strange. But, you know, Krishna is saying, you don't have to just chant Hare Krishna. People think, oh, too easy. So it's too easy, I'm not going to take it. But, you know, throughout the Bhagavad Gita, that's the process which Krishna is saying. Just sit with the devotees, look at the beautiful deities, chant Hare Krishna, eat prasadam. How easy is that? that couldn't possibly work. So, that's the difficulty. But we have to remember that Krishna is describing that the bhakti yogis, they not only they get something that the jnanis and the sangha yogis can't get. They may, at best, attain Vaikuntha loka, but they cannot reach Krishna loka. Only one who follows ananya bhakti, sura bhakti, not mixed bhakti, not mixed with jnana, mixed with karma, mixed with yoga, only one who gives up those others and just says, just bhakti, just the activities of bhakti, by that one can attain Krishna loka, which is the most sweetest, you know, wonderful place within the spiritual world. But anywhere within the spiritual world, we, you know, all our practices are ultimately preparations so that we can live in the spiritual world. And there is no one in the spiritual world who lives alone. You won't get to, you know, Vaikuntha Loka and, you know, say, oh, where can I hide away in some little cave? You know, it's not full of yogis meditating in the forest. In the spiritual world, all the yogis, the perfect yogis, you know, they take the form of Krishna's cows and his friends. And everyone is fully devoted to the Supreme Person. They love him, not because he's God. One who worships the Lord because he's God, he goes to Vaikuntha. If we have unconditional love, ananya bhakti, that one loves Krishna not because he's God, but unconditionally, for no reason, no purpose, then one can reside in Vrindavan. There, Krishna reciprocates with those who love him. He has manifested the spiritual world, which is the most enchanting, wonderful, eternal place of eternal pastimes in unlimited variety. And at every moment, the residents of the spiritual world, they come together in the billions and billions and billions, numbers that we can't imagine. Unlimited living entities, and they all come together and enjoy. And because he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, of course, each and every living entity, they feel the direct reciprocation with Krishna in the various pastimes. So just like now, you know, we're all sitting together, and of course, if I was here by myself speaking, it would not be as, you know, sweet as sitting and seeing all the faces of the devotees, you know, or even if, you know, there's the one thing, but to have many, many people to come and hear and discuss the teachings of Krishna makes everything very, very relishable. And of course, you know, we will later, we'll take prasadam, we'll all sit together, we'll enjoy prasadam, before we have wonderful kirtan, we'll dance together, sing together, worship the deities together. In this way, very, very relishable. That's actually a closer resemblance to what we do in the spiritual world. It is a better practice. Really, we have to learn to live together in a society of devotees, doing the things that you would do in the spiritual world. Then you're getting very close to going back to the spiritual world. If you're practicing Ashtanga yoga somewhere deep in the caves of the, you know, Rishikesh or what have you, you're certainly making some spiritual advancement, but you're very far distant from the activities that you need to develop to actually reside even in Vaikuntha, let alone, you know, the spiritual world. But one, you know, one can. There are many residents of Vaikuntha Loka who reside there within that personal abode of the Lord, having achieved liberation, there is certainly a relationship with the Supreme Lord. It may be, you know, just a little weak that it's there, but according to one wanting a very thick, sweet, powerful relationship with the Lord, then there are greater abodes within the spiritual world where that powerful connection is more and more available in a much more intensified way. And the most sweetest, the most powerful, the most intense, ecstatic abode is Krishna's Vrindavan. So I'll just leave it there. If anyone has any comments or apart from you. Yeah,
what is the relationship of Ashtanga Yoga with Rasa?
With
Rasa.
Rasa? Direct Rasa is obtained in five categories. That's described here in the Bhagavad Gita. It's actually described in this purport, text number 14, chapter 8. Bhakti Yoga is a system that the Gita recommends above all others. Generally, the Bhakti Yogis are engaged in five different ways. Santa Bhakta, engaged in devotional service and neutrality. Dasya Bhakta, engaged in devotional service as a servant. Sakya Bhakta, engaged as a friend. Vatsalya Bhakta, engaged as a parent. And Madhurya Bhakta, engaged as a conjugal lover of the Supreme Lord. In any of these ways, the pure devotee is always constantly engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord and cannot forget the Supreme Lord, and so to him, the Lord is easily attained. So, the Ashtanga Yogis can achieve rasas such as Shanta, neutrality. So they go to the spiritual planets of the Lord, and they, there is an appreciation of the Lord of Vaikuntha. The direct active reciprocation in service may not be there, but there's a loving reciprocation and appreciation. So the Ashtanga Yogis can attain that. In these verses of the Bhagavad Gita, as Krishna goes on, he describes that, you know, one who attains my abode never returns, otherwise one returns to the cycle of birth and death. So there's an indirect hint there by Krishna that these Ashtanga Yogis, Ashtanga Misra Bhaktas, the Jnana Misra Bhaktas, the Kama Misra Bhaktas, sometimes they may attain to higher heavenly planets by desire or, you know, by arrangement, where the opportunity is that they can perfect their devotional service before they go back to the spiritual world, and therefore some of them can also attain Dasya Ras in Vaikuntha. Those who perfect their devotional service by association with the Ananya Bhaktas, following in the footsteps of the Krishna's Raja devotees, they can make further advancement and even attain Krishna Bhakta. So there is an opportunity for these yogis to actually attain, the higher rasas, or they may directly go back to Vaikuntha in Santa Rasa or sometimes Dasya.
If they
directly go to spiritual world
without having to go to heavenly planets,
Then it's
Shanta should raise them almost always. Is that very much?
Yes, Shanta and at the most, Dasya.
So how do you understand then Dhruva
in the same way that Krishna is advising Arjuna to do Ashtanga Yoga, that when Krishna advises Arjuna on the process of Ashtanga Yoga, then knowing that Arjuna is intelligent, Arjuna gives up all these other processes which Krishna has recommended, described in favour of Bhakti Yoga, and Arjuna takes the Bhakti Yoga fully, fully surrenders to Bhakti Yoga. One of the reasons that Krishna, in his various expansions, describes to his devotees, such as Dhruva or Arjuna, here Krishna is describing even to Uddhava, these different processes, is because although bhakti is so easy, because it's so easy, people disregard it as something inferior, the most inferior. So therefore, Krishna has to explain what Karma Yoga is, what Jnana Yoga is, and what Ashtanga Yoga is. Understanding that, then and only then can one appreciate Bhakti Yoga. And then, having gone through that, those steps of understanding, then one understands Bhakti Yoga is not inferior, it is the topmost. So therefore, Krishna explains to Arjuna, or Dhruva, here he's explaining to Uddhava, these processes, so that ultimately, for our benefit, who receives the instructions from Dhruva, Arjuna, Uddhava, we can understand that bhakti, although so easy, is not inferior, it is the most superior. If those other instructions on the Ashtanga and Jnana and Karma were not there, we wouldn't chant Hare Krishna, we wouldn't take the Shadam, because we think it was something useless. Too easy, why bother? Give me something that's hard and difficult, impossible for me to do, then I'll accept that's got to be good for me.
And also in the Gita, Krishna says that the 19th verse, Bahunam Jataram Ate Jnanam, after many births, and that he's actually knowledge and understanding.
Yeah.
Which is a
that's
long time.
That's right, yeah. That's right.
Oh, another point is that the Ashtanga Yoga, there's a little bit of bhakti in it. To make progress in that path, there's a little bit of bhakti. So he's doing Ashtanga Yoga, but there's a little bit of bhakti there. Then when Krishna appeared before him, well, then a bell rang in his head, hey, why am I doing all this Ashtanga Yoga? I should be doing bhakti yoga. The Lord is so attractive.
That appeared before.
When the Lord appeared before Puru Maharaj, then a bell, like a bell rang in his head. Why am I doing all this Ashtanga Yoga when the Lord is so attractive?
Yes.
So instead of doing 99% Ashtanga Yoga, a little bit of bhakti, he would then switch to bhakti yoga.
Because because we sometimes have a natural proclivity from previous lives, Krishna will allow us to practice bhakti mixed with that proclivity from our previous life, whether it be karma, jnana, or Ashtanga. But so we'll do it anyway, whether Krishna advises or not, because he knows that that's our nature. He gives us bhakti mixed with what we're going to do anyway, and gradually, because of his instructions, because bhakti is so superior, we gradually give up the inferior thing. So there's although Krishna is saying surrender, he knows that we won't. So he, it's like when you have you're riding a wild horse. It's not going to do what you say, but you tug on the reins a little bit. You want it to stop, but it's not going. You know it's not going to stop. You just tug on the reins a little bit, and then you let it run a bit. Then you pull a little bit, and then you let it run. Gradually, if you pull those reins straight up, it's just going to throw you off, and that's it, you're off the path. So, Krishna's instructions are like that. He wants us to surrender, he wants to pull the reins on karma, yoga, ashtanga, you know, but he knows that we're going to do it anyway. So he gives us a little bit of rope. Not enough to hang ourselves, but he gives us a little bit. And with that, he gives us the bhakti, and gradually we just accept the bhakti. And then, you know, just like a horse, gradually they understand that the person riding them is looking after them, and feeding them, and, you know, brushing them, and, you know, making their life sweet. Any other questions or comments?
In the case of Guru Maharaj, although he was performing Ashana Yoga, wasn't he chanting also the mantra of which in Narasimha is created? So that Namasmara, is it considered to be a part of Bhakti Yoga, or should it be considered as part of Bhakti
Yoga? Well, when we chant any name of the Lord, we can chant that with bhakti. Just here, the Krishna in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita recommends that we chant Om. Om can also be chanted with bhakti. You know, I chant Om every day, every time I do a yoga. But when I chant Om, I'm thinking of Krishna. Others chant Om, may only understand the impersonal feature. And there may not be much bhakti there. If there's a complete lack of bhakti in chanting that Om, they may be able to achieve personal liberation. If there's a little bit of bhakti, they can achieve Vaikuntha. And you know, if one is a Krishna bhakti, one can chant Om and go back to the spiritual world. So the mantras can be chanted. It's not the mantra which has my personal connotation, is the chanter that has the impersonal or personal connotation when they're chanting. The bhakti is coming from the chanter of the mantra. Some mantras are particularly conducive to certain levels of bhakti, though. And the most conducive is the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. They're very easy, so it rolls off the tongue. It's got a nice Hare Krishna, you know, it's got a nice, you know, this rhythm, connection of the words, very nice sound. You can sing it, and you know, it's by chanting Hare Krishna, the form of Krishna comes within one's mind. Gradually the pastimes, his qualities, you know, the residence of Vrindavan. So chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is particularly conducive to the highest stage of bhakti, whereas one can certainly chant Om, but it is not as favourable, you know, it is not as helpful to remember the various qualities and pastimes of the Lord as the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is. And the same on the more Bhagavate Vasudevaya, it is meditating upon the Lord's all pervasive aspects, generally as the super soul. It is not as conducive to the meditations on Krishna in his Bhagavan feature as other mantras. But, you know, for a one who is a Krishna bhakta, you know, whatever mantra they chant, they always remember Krishna.
Can we say that Ashtanga yogis can never be a Vanshi of Radharani?
No, I can't say that. Radharani is very merciful.
Vaishnavi also?
Yes, well, she has, you know, delivered rascals like me, so the Ashtanga yogis have more of a chance than I certainly did. You know, they're very, very serious on the spiritual path. I was a complete rascal. If they want to be delivered, the problem is many of them you know, may not want Radharani's mercy. She's willing to give the mercy to everyone. It's not that Radharani is somehow holding back her mercy from anyone. You see, Radharani, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared in the mood of Srimad Radharani, who is non-different from Radharani and Krishna, but in the mood of Radharani, he delivered everyone, the yogis, the jnanis, the kamis, the smarter brahmanas, Dagon, Madai, everyone. And he devised, you know, some ways or means to attract everyone. So for everyone according to what they were interested in, he managed to attract them according to their, and they saw that what I am after as an Ashtanga Yogi, that is there in Lord Chaitanya as the topmost. What I'm after as a Kami, you know, that is there as Krishna. In all ways, he managed to attract them. Even the Buddhist persons, the Muslims. But the difficulty is that they're not interested in the mercy of Srimati Radharani. That's the problem. The problem with practicing Ashtanga Yoga is that there's a certain amount of impersonalism inherent within one who wants to take up that process. You know, I'll live alone by myself without anyone else, not even other yogis, and I'll practice quietly, you know, meditate in my own private little spiritual world. And there's a certain impersonalism inherent within that, and therefore, you know, they may not be interested in the mercy of Srimati Radharani. Any other questions? Father, we'll go to the program.